Coronary Christianity, how and why we give to the Lord. This is part three. There'll be one more, and we'll be done with this series. How would Jesus take up an offering in our church? The text is Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, 41 to 44. Mark 12, 41 to 44. I hope you have your Bibles with you always. And he, that is Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And let's just pray. Whenever we bow around your word, we feel two things. First, that we're standing on important, holy ground, that we're before a communicating word. We're at the one place now, more than CNN or the BBC or Fox News or the CBC, we're at one place now where we will hear what we need to know the most for today. And the second thing we're mindful of is we won't be able to hear it properly unless your Holy Spirit comes and allows us to understand, not just with our minds, but embrace with our hearts what the Holy Spirit would like to say. And so let this be a corporate time of humility and growth in the presence of our wonderful Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It is not a pastoral fib to say that I have, for years, thought a great deal about this text. This is my favorite text on giving in the Bible. There are a lot of great ones. We read some tremendous words from the Apostle Paul. This is my favorite passage. There's probably not a subject where I would get more questions, not from people really wanting to learn something, but questions from people that are semi in love and semi jibes. You know, the smart alecky things, like I've probably heard quite a bit just recently and dozens of times over the years. You know, so the lottery's what, 50 million or something like that? And someone will come up and say, "Well, Pastor, whatever your view on lottery tickets, if I won the lottery, would you take my tithe?" And they think they're being just terribly witty, you know. And I would usually say two things. First, I'd say absolutely. I would say absolutely, the devil has had that money long enough. Let's do something good with it. And B, and this is the serious part, I would say, if you win $50 million for absolutely nothing, and all you give God is a tithe, shame on you. If you had nothing on Sunday and got $50 million on Monday, shame on you if $25 million doesn't go to the Lord's work. Or, you know, the stuff about, "Well, Pastor, what do you think? Is it okay if I drive a $300,000 car?" Or they'll usually word it more generically, can a person be a good Christian and drive a $300,000 car? Now, what would you say to that? My answer might surprise you, and I'll say to them, absolutely. Absolutely, you can drive a $300,000 car. But if you spend $300,000 on a car and you only give $20,000 to missions, shame on you. Shame on you. There is nothing in this text that I just read where Jesus is picking on the rich people because they put in large sums of money. And then, you know, like you would over a little cute newborn puppy, this woman comes and we go, aw, isn't that? It's got a sentimental kind of tug to it. Here's this poor little widow, and with all the opulence going on, she comes and she puts her penny in. And isn't it nice? Isn't it nice that Jesus would say, there, that's really precious. That's not what's going on in this passage. That misreads it by a mile. The central idea of this morning's teaching, I want to clearly state right at the beginning, just in case when I'm all done the message, you can't figure out what I was trying to say. And the central idea is this. Giving involves the heart even more than it involves the wallet. Jesus values gifts only as they reflect the state of the heart giving them. In fact, let me boil that down a bit more clearly as well. To state it more precisely, here's the lesson in this text. Jesus measures financial offerings by the priorities the offering demonstrates in the rest of my life. Giving isn't measured by the amount on my check. Giving is measured by the sacrifice involved in giving the check. This passage is designed to demonstrate the difference, the crucial difference between two words that we think are the same but aren't. This is a passage designed to demonstrate the difference between generosity, which is good, and sacrifice, which is better. I said I've thought about this passage a lot over the years. I wonder how many pastors would have been comfortable praising this poor widow for her offering on that Sabbath morning. I mean, is it right for the church to take this widow's last cent? Seriously. Was she being devout, or was she just being plain silly? Is it right for Jesus to praise her for giving everything she had and keeping nothing for her own sustenance? Most of us would say, well, that's going nowhere. That can't work. Most of us would say, well, she needs that penny a lot more than those big money boxes need that penny, if we're going to go by plain need. Who needed it more? Here she comes up to this huge temple, and puts in her last cent. Now, was Jesus, in praising her, is Jesus showing her genuine compassion, or is he just being a slick fundraiser? This passage, I think, is really important because it takes the guesswork out of the answers that we might give to those questions. Fortunately, Jesus was right there. He was right there to watch what this woman put into one of those 13 vessels in the outer court for the gifts of the people. And he was right there on purpose. He's watching. He's watching the whole process, because the text says he not only noticed what some of the more well-to-do people were putting in, but he watched this widow. So he didn't just watch one person. He watched a process going on. He watches this over time. He's observing. Most of us think that's impolite. Ushers are almost sort of subconsciously just trained to stare off into space when the offering plate goes in front of you. We constantly hear that giving is just between the giver and God. And that's true. But Jesus is God. And this passage teaches us that he doesn't just give slight attention. He watches, because to him, giving matters. And it can't be because God's going broke. Giving must matter for a different reason. So my giving might not be your business, but it is Jesus' business. And this account reveals that he watches it. I don't know what anyone in this church gives, except myself. That's been just a deliberate policy of mine. I meet with pastors all the time, and they can tell you the top 5 givers in the church or the top 10 givers in the church. And I always just think, what a stupid situation to put yourself in. I don't want to be beholding to someone in a special way, because, boy, if we ever lose their gifts, you know. So I don't know what anybody gives, and I never will. But Jesus does. So we know exactly what he thought of all the gifts given that day. The text tells us. It tells us he noticed the gifts of the rich, and he noticed the gifts of the poor. And he didn't, this is important, he didn't despise the gifts of the rich just because those givers had lots of money. Jesus never despised anyone just because they had money. He still doesn't. He didn't despise the rich just because they had money any more than he praised this widow just because she didn't have much. That misses the passage by a mile. This widow's gift probably didn't garner anyone else's attention. And so we're pleased to notice that it did catch the eye of the Lord. He not only notices her, but he singles her out. He calls attention to the gift, and even more to her state of mind. In fact, it made such an impression on Jesus, and this doesn't happen all that often, that he stops everything and he calls his disciples. Come here. Come here. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see what she's doing? So one thing's for certain. When Jesus, out of all the events happening, when he singles in on one, and when he calls attention to it, and when he stops everything, calls all of his disciples around and says, I need you to notice this. I would say that's a pretty good indicator that we need to just go, okay, wait a minute. Then there must be something here that we need to see. There must be something here that we need to study. Here are some of the key principles. Point number one. Everyone needs to give to God's kingdom. Most of us would feel this lady needed to keep the 1 cent more than the temple treasury needed to receive it. I think that's a fair assessment. Most of us would have thought it cruel to even take her money, let alone to praise her for giving it. It'd be easy to work out a logical process. What is her offering going to do exactly anyway? We used to. I don't see how they count anymore, but I can remember the old days when you used to have a thing that would take pennies and nickels and all this stuff. And so people would count the checks, and there's a process for working through, and then dimes and nickels and pennies go into this big plastic thing, and it shakes. You've seen them at stores. And down they come, and it puts the pennies in one slot, and the nickels in another slot, and the dimes in another slot. And of course, what that means is we actually don't want to bother taking the time to count pennies. So what were they going to do with this woman's offering? What could it accomplish? What real practical good could come from her gift? Granted, Pastor Don, a penny was more than today. Yeah, but it wasn't a lot of money. It wasn't the kind of amount that most people would write on the outside of their offering envelope. And yet Jesus praised the gift, and even more, he praised the giver. Perhaps we find here the very first insight into Jesus' perspective on giving, and it's this, that people need to give to the Lord. All people. So what that means is we don't do a disservice to people when we teach on giving, when we encourage giving. We do a disservice to people when we don't. We hurt people spiritually. All those wisecracks, and goodness knows, you know, we live in a day where just this afternoon, just sit down and turn on your television and just watch the shysters. You know how we talk about them fleecing the flock? All those jokes. Well, if you cut through all that, all the abuse, and you go right to the heart of our Lord, we learn that really those cracks are off base. Sure, there are abuses. Sure, there are swindlers. Sure, we need to be wise and careful. But Jesus says, you know what, people, they need to give. They need to give. I don't give because the church needs my cash. I give because I need to grow in the grace of giving. Rich and poor alike, we learn in this passage, need to learn that it really is better to give than to receive. That's not just a fundraising slogan. Those words come from Jesus. Acts 20:35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he meant, by the way, it's more blessed for the giver than for the one receiving the gift. So everyone needs to give. Everyone needs to give. Secondly, everyone needs to begin regular priorities of generous stewardship right where they are with the money they have. We can all learn that from this poor widow. I said, what would they do with her offering? What could it accomplish? I have the odd time, and you probably have too. Have you ever just dreamed about the kind of things you would do for the Lord if you ever just got caught up on all your bills and you really had a ton of extra money? Oh, I'd put up an orphanage in India. I'd put up a Bible college in Zambia. I'd pick a few missionaries and support them all by myself, Pastor Don. Oh, if God ever gave me that kind of cash, oh, the things I would do for the Lord. So you comfort yourself. Well, things aren't great right now, but things will get better soon. And when they do, boy, I'm really going to get serious. The lesson in this text is you start where you are. You can't give what you don't have. But everyone can create a lifestyle where we spend so much that we can't afford to give. Those are two different things. You know how it works. You see people and what they have and the kind of cars and homes and everything, and you can cook the books and boil your income down to about $25,000 a year. You can't give what you don't have, and God doesn't expect you to, but you can always begin giving where you are with whatever resources you have. Here's this widow, praised by Jesus, because when all the, can you imagine how intimidating that might have been? When all these people were going in and putting in huge contributions, I don't know the amount, the text doesn't say, but it does say that they're putting in lots of money. How did they do it? I don't know. Were they bags? Coins? Gold coins? What was it? Putting in large sums. We know it wasn't a debit. There's something visible that they're walking up with, and it's serious contributions. And then in this procession, this widow feels, I have to be involved. I have to be in this. With a penny. She refuses to absolve herself and remove herself from the process of giving to the Lord just because, well, she's really not in a position to right now. Small deeds done are better than great deeds planned. Small deeds done are better than great deeds planned. Do something. Do something now. Start where you are. Start with what you have and act. If you practice being faithful with the little you may now have, you will grow to be faithful and fruitful when you have more. More importantly, as you start with what you have sacrificially now, you will build safeguards against covetousness into your life as you honor God with your present wealth. As you are faithful with whatever God has given you, you will learn gradually to continue to love God supremely, even if you should come to possess more. It will never enter your head to ask if you should tithe $50 million, you'll gladly be more generous than that. Point number three. Jesus doesn't measure your gift or your giving by your charitable receipt. That's how we do it. Government will give you a little form and you can fill out there your charitable donations. And it's measured by a number. I think this is the dominant lesson in this event. The key principle in Jesus' perspective on giving, the key thing, the thing that makes him call his disciples over and say, now, pay attention to this. The key principle is found in verse 43. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Now, that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. She put in more than all the others, not just more than any one of them. She put in more than all of them together. But in what sense? How can that be? I mean, in what real down-to-earth sense can this be true? What could possibly have been that special about her gift? And the answer to that question is the very heart of Jesus' teaching on giving. I'm convinced that it's the most important thing a Christian can ever learn about giving to the Lord. The most important thing you can ever learn about giving to the Lord is this. She gave more because she gave out of her poverty while she gave out of her wealth. And Jesus explains that principle in the 23rd verse. Rather, the 44th verse, sorry, Mark 12:44. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Did you catch it? My gifts to the Lord aren't measured by the amount I give, nor are yours. My gift to the Lord is measured by how much I keep for myself. To learn that principle is to learn Jesus' view on giving. It's not the amount on the check that catches Jesus' notice. Gifts are measured by sacrifice, not by generosity. And those two things are not quite the same. Generosity measures the gift by the amount given. A $50,000 donation is generous by any reckoning, but for a billionaire, it may very well not be a sacrifice. And this is the crucial kingdom distinction. This poor widow demonstrated both two things: a supreme love for God. In other words, there was nothing else she was going to do with that money that was as important to her as God. That's why she gave it away. And secondly, she demonstrated this active faith in his care, because the text says she put in all she had to live on. I don't know if she processed this. I don't know if she sat and said, okay, if I put this in, then, you know, I read a book by, you know, Creflo Dollar, and I'm going to get this much back, and I'm going to be in good shape. I don't think she processed it. I think it just in her heart, the idea was there that I'll just give this to the Lord. There's nothing else as important to me as the Lord. Give it. And I think just in the back of her heart, the idea that come what may, she was doing the right thing and God would take care of her. Just that simple. So she demonstrates this ultimate sense of devotion and love for God, an ultimate faith and confidence in his care and provision. Principle number four. Jesus was drawn to the spirit in which this woman gave her gift. It seemed to be the selfless, passionate heart of this woman that somehow caught Jesus' attention. Notice how Mark places this widow's story very carefully as he crafts his gospel account. Notice where he puts this account of the widow giving her penny. It's in this same chapter, Mark 12:38 to 40. And in his teaching, he, Jesus, said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation." So, the people described in these verses are the professionally religious people. They loved what their religion gave them in terms of recognition, in terms of reputation, in terms of influence, in terms of power. They performed well in the spotlight, but they didn't have great motives. Jesus saw right through them. I read something like that, and I don't just think, good for you, Jesus, the way you go after those scribes and Pharisees. I think of my own heart. You should too. Every time we come into this place, Jesus just sees right through us. Right through us. Right after giving these words of warning, Jesus sits down for a minute, and he sees the people coming, putting in their offerings. That's the context. He sees them entering the temple, and just at that moment, just as Jesus has said these words, in comes this poor widow, noticed by no one. She doesn't know Jesus is watching. Wouldn't we all give big offerings then? Suddenly, out of no other motive than just a love for God, she puts in everything she has in this world. It just takes a minute. Did she have some little purse, something? Out comes. It's empty now. That's it. She puts it in. No one says anything. No one else notices. No bells ring. No receipt is issued. Folds up her little purse. Goes away. And here's the point. Nothing sacrificed from a devoted heart is wasted. Her gift was gigantic when measured in terms of sacrifice rather than amount. Sacrifice rather than amount. Not money given, what is kept for myself. That's how Jesus measures stewardship, and this account proves it. Such is the way it always is in the kingdom. Never allow fatigue or frustration with appeals or the abuse of some religious organization, never allow those things to distort or shrink the simple, God-filled passion of this woman and what she demonstrated. Jesus takes the time to make this woman the permanent measuring stick of giving to God. Do it like that. Do it like that. The whole account really deals with the issue we studied a couple of weeks ago. That's why I saved it for the third message. This is how the New Testament lifts the ceiling of the tithe. It doesn't lower the floor. It raises the ceiling. The tithe measures and limits my giving by a fixed percentage. The tithe always leaves me with 90%. Pure and simple. The tithe always leaves me with 90%. This woman didn't get to keep 90%. The giving by a fixed percentage is just meant to be a help to governing personal covetousness. That's all it is. But it's just a small help. This widow's gift, it grabs a hold of Jesus' heart. This gift embarrasses the mindset that calculates 10%. If you don't like talking about the tithe, then don't. If you want to come up to me and still insist, oh, that's just an Old Testament thing, Pastor Don, you shouldn't be talking about tithing. I'm okay with that. It's not my belief. I'm okay if you don't like talking about tithing. Just so long as you replace the principle of the tithe with this widow's example in giving. I'm okay with it. I don't think you will be. But I'm okay with it. See, the truth is that many of us can faithfully tithe without making any personal sacrifice at all. The tithe measures by the amount given. This account shows us how Jesus raises the bar. This precious account measures the gift not by the amount given, but by the amount I keep for myself. All of us have to come to terms with this, and no one can fix this for anyone else, and no one has the right to judge anyone else. But we do have a right to proclaim this truth. And the truth applies to me as much as it applies to you. It applies to everybody in this room. And the simple truth is this. With the kind of hearts we have since the fall, even Christians, with the kind of hearts we have since the fall, we tend to consume whatever we earn with expanded lifestyles and expanded investments to make more money, so we'll have more money to expand the way we live. All of us in this room, we tend to be what we call consumers. It's embarrassing. I think back to when I graduated from Bible college and went to Lanigan, Saskatchewan. There was a little church with about 40 people in a town of about 1,300 people. All gravel streets. There weren't any paved roads. It was a little church, and they had a parsonage. It was a very comfortable little parsonage. And that was provided. And then they would bring over, you know, it's a farming community, and you'd get eggs, and you'd get beef, and you'd get whatever animal was hit by the car, and they'd just bring it over to the house. And every once in a while, seriously, I shouldn't tell you this, I close the door to my office here, and I think back to days when that little church, and the phone would ring about every 3 weeks about something. And Friday nights, Renee and I would walk across a field and down a gravel road to they had Texaco stations back then, and we would buy every Friday night, and only Friday night, 2 cream sodas, the clear kind. Remember, Crush used to have the clear cream sodas. Just nothing better. There's still nothing better than that. And they had the pop machine where you put in the coin and there were a bunch of slots and bars. Does anybody else remember this? And you'd slide the bottle along, pull it and get it to the chute. Then you put in your coin and sometimes it would... And that was our weekend outing. And off we'd walk down to the Texaco station for 2 cream sodas and walk back. And every Sunday, at the close of Sunday, because they wanted to see how the offerings would be, this is 1970, I'm terrible at this. My wife will correct me when I get home. I'm thinking 75, maybe 76, maybe 77. At the close of Sunday, the treasurer would come up, and it was an awkward thing. There was a little kind of a furnace room type thing that was off the platform, and that's where my office was. And I had a desk, you know those big cement blocks? And I piled up 2 cement blocks and a door that was there when I moved. I took the door handle off and laid the door across the 2 piles of blocks, and that was my desk. And the treasurer would come, and after they had counted the offering, he would sit right in front of me and write out my check, $62.87 every week. $62.87. A couple of times in the 4 years I was there, not quite 62. And if you'd told me at that time exactly what my income would be right now, so what is this, 30, you do the math, 30 some years later, I would have sat then and thought, well, okay, first I'll get a yacht, and then I'll... And you know what happens? You know what happens? What happens is your lifestyle just expands to keep consuming however much money comes in. Has anybody else noticed that? Do you know why that happens? It's called covetousness.
And the only way that can be reversed in my heart, for my own good, remember the first point, everybody needs to give. For my own good, the only way that can start to be reversed in my life is if my giving actually causes me to reduce my lifestyle. Any offering, especially to world missions, but to the Lord's work in general, any offering that costs me nothing, it will feed orphans, it will send missionaries, it will pay hydro bills, it will do all those good things. It will do nothing for your soul. It will do nothing for your soul. And so Jesus would, he'd go, psst, come here. See this woman? He'd say that to me. He'd say that to you. Put your name in there. He'd call you over. Come here. See that woman? Dawn, don't you ever forget her. She's going to help you get to heaven. Because covetousness can cost you your soul. I think if you doubt that, you just read Paul when he says no covetous person in his list will inherit the kingdom of God.